The Sunday morning worship for October 1st, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. Almighty God, you exalted your Son to the place of all honor and authority. Enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit, that confessing Jesus as Lord, we may be led into all truth, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, even every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the second chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. What is the problem here in today's gospel lesson? At first, it might be a little confusing, but when you think about it, I think the issue here is fairly simple. We have this story at the end about a father with two sons. He asks both of them to go work. One refuses to go work in the vineyard, but then changes his mind and goes anyway. The second son says that he will go work, but then does not go and work. Does that story sound familiar to any of you who are parents with children? Perhaps it does. Kids are different, aren't they? And I suppose we could say the same thing about ourselves. It's not merely an issue with children, but adults are the same way too. But kids seem to fall into two different categories. There is a certain sort of kid that will say no to anything you say right away and will have an immediate argument with you. But then after the argument is settled, then eventually they settle down and do what you ask them to do. I don't think any of you have vineyards, but in this story, imagine that the issue is you telling your child to clean his room. And when you say, "Clean your room," they immediately refuse to do it, perhaps. But then after some, let's say, negotiation, they eventually agree to do it, and they do it. But then you have this other kid who you tell him to clean his room, and he says, "Yes, of course." But then he goes right back to doing what he's doing. He goes back to playing his video games or whatever it was, and he does not clean his room. I think the whole question in today's lesson is, what is important? In terms of the parable, did the room get cleaned or not? That's sort of what matters, right? One kid fights with you, but he cleans his room. The other kid seems very agreeable, and yet the room does not get cleaned. What's important here, actually? That's the lesson. What is important? Sometimes it's good to take a moment and think about that, to really remember what it was that you are working towards. Sometimes on a day-to-day basis, we tend to forget this. We tend to forget what we're working towards. We might even forget who we are and what we're supposed to be. That's, I think, the background of today's lesson as well. We're taking a moment to ask the question, what is important? And that happens here in the ministry of Jesus. We're taking a moment aside from the ministry to ask what really matters. Now, today's gospel lesson happens at an important time in the life of Jesus. This happens, I believe, either on Palm Sunday or the day after, one of those days of Holy Week, where Jesus has come into the temple in Jerusalem. By the end of the week, by Thursday and Friday, he will be arrested and then killed. But before that happens, he is teaching in the temple. And by way of reminder, the temple for the Jews is the place where God meets his people. This is the place where God meets humanity, or at least the nation of Israel, right? And that's important because the question is, who is this who is teaching in the temple? That's what the priests want to know. You can imagine their circumstance. If somebody showed up in our churches at Peace or Risen Lord, somebody came in that you did not know, let's say at 9 o'clock at Peace or 11 o'clock at Risen Lord, and they started to preach their sermon, and it wasn't me or anyone you recognized, so too you might ask the question, who asked you to show up here and preach? By what authority are you doing this? That's what the priests are asking. They're saying, who told you that you get to come into our temple and start teaching? Because as priests, that would be their authority, right? And yet this Jesus, whom they have not authorized to teach in the temple, now he is doing this. So who told him that he gets to do this? That's what they want to know. From their perspective, it's fairly simple. The answer, of course, is we didn't give you authority, and so get out. That's what they're trying to say. It's simple from their perspective, and yet from a different perspective, it should also be simple, but the answer is quite different. The temple is the place where God's people meet God. This is the place where the sacrifices are offered to God. This is the place where he accepts the offerings. That's not to say that God only lives in the temple, but maybe a better analogy is like a post office box. You don't live in your mailbox, but if someone wants to get a hold of you, or at least send you something, that's where they send it to. This is your address. You're not there. You're not only there, but this is where you can be found. And so this is what the temple is for God. God is everywhere, but this is the place where he wants his mail sent, as it were. This is the place where he can be found. And so by what authority does Jesus teach here? Well, it ought to be obvious if you realize who Jesus is. If you understand that Jesus himself is God come in human flesh, then of course Jesus has authority to preach in the temple. Of course Jesus belongs in the temple. This is his house, after all. And so perhaps the priests are forgetting what's important. What's important in the lesson today, for one thing, is recognizing that Jesus is God. And yet somehow the priests do not. And somehow in our world today, many people still do not recognize Jesus as God. And we might wonder why that is. Well, when the priests ask Jesus by what authority he teaches, he turns it around and asks them a question about John the Baptist. The way he puts the question is, where did John's baptism come from? But really what he's saying is, did John do what he did because he was serving God, or did he just do what he did because he was crazy, or he was just trying to fool people, or something like this? Was he just fake? That's the question, right? It's interesting that he asks the priests this question. If you remember back from, I think maybe the second or the third Sunday in Advent, we had this story about an old man who was a priest who had a wife named Elizabeth. The priest's name was Zechariah. And one day he was serving in the temple. He had entered the Holy of Holies by himself to offer the yearly sacrifice of incense in the most private center part of the temple. And there he's visited by an angel who tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth, even though they're old, they will have a son. And if you remember the story, you know that this son will be John the Baptist, who is sent to prepare the way for Jesus. That's why this is part of the Christmas story. This point is often overlooked, but if you consider that John's father, Zechariah, was a priest, then you will remember that John himself, by rights, should have also been a priest. That was a hereditary job. as were, I guess in those days, most jobs were that way. You did whatever your father did. And so because John's father was a priest, John himself should have been a priest. And yet, of course, that's not where John was found. He was not found in the temple, but he was out in the wilderness. He wasn't eating the portion of the sacrifices that was given to the priest to eat, but he was eating grasshoppers and wild honey. He didn't wear the fine priestly robes, but he wore a camel hair shirt and a simple leather belt. That's interesting, isn't it? That John rejects his life as a priest in the temple to go be a prophet in the desert. Why is this? Because John recognizes that the place to find God is very soon no longer going to be the temple, but now the place to find God will be in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. John himself sees that he cannot simply be who he thought he was supposed to be, or at least who the world would think he should be. He could not simply be the priest that he was born to be, but because of God's plan, he had to be this prophet in the desert. Recognizing who God was, recognizing where God was, this changed who John would be. Compare that to the rest of the men who remain as priests in the temple, perhaps some of John's relatives. At least, well, certainly they're all Levites, part of the same clan, even. And so when Jesus asks the priests, who do you say that John the Baptist was? This is more than a simple academic question, but he's asking them about someone who has rejected their way of life. Someone who should have been one of them, but now rejected all that. And in fact, rejected they themselves personally. He calls the priests when they come out to be baptized. Well, I guess he says this about the Pharisees, who are a little bit different, but it applies to the whole group. He calls them a brood of vipers, meaning that they are children of the devil. They are rejected. They are on the wrong path. I think this leads us then to an important point. We asked the question originally, what is important? And I think now we see clearly two different options. There are two answers to this question. The first answer is the answer that the priests would give. They don't give it, well, they don't have an answer to Jesus' question, but they do have a firm answer about what they think is important, that's for sure. What's important to the priests is being a priest. What's important to the priests is having a position of authority, to be thought of as close to God, to be the people that tell other people what God wants, to be on God's side, to be the ones who give authority to others about whether they can speak for God or not. To put it simply, what's important to the priests is themselves and their idea of who they're supposed to be. Now, not many of us aspire to be priests, especially Jewish priests. There is no such thing anymore, I suppose. But we still live in a world full of people who think that the most important thing is themselves. And truth be told, sometimes that applies to us too. We are told that to be happy, we have to be ourselves. To be happy, we have to find our own way in the world. We have to live our truth. We have to be the person that we think we should be and not listen to what other people tell us. We have to do what we think is best, right? And this is what is important to us, to do it our way, to follow our own will, to be the sort of person that we think we should be. But there's another answer to this question, what is important? There's the answer that John the Baptist found, and that those tax collectors and prostitutes found. and the first son who refuses to work and then changes his mind. What's important might not be what we want to do. What's important might not be it might not be being a priest in the temple, or being a rich tax collector, or a prostitute, I suppose. But we could add to that list as well. The most important thing might not be being a doctor, or a lawyer, or a farmer, or an engineer, or even a pastor, or whatever it is that you think you're supposed to be. The most important thing might not be what you want. But in fact, what's important might be what God wants. When John was baptizing people in the wilderness, he was, as we heard, he was baptizing tax collectors and prostitutes, people that we would think of as sinners in the world, although we view tax collectors differently than they did back then, I suppose. But he also baptized other people, ordinary people that you wouldn't think of as terrible sinners, some people that probably looked quite holy. He probably even baptized some of the priests and some of the Pharisees. All these people, whether they looked like terrible sinners or whether they looked like ordinary people or even very righteous people, when they submitted themselves to be baptized, they all shared one thing in common. By being baptized, they were leaving behind their old life, the life they had chosen for themselves, to instead live the life that God chose for them. They were putting God's will above their own. The problem for the priests in the temple is that they cannot abandon their own will. When they come face to face with God, they cannot recognize him because they cannot give up their places of authority that they think are so important. They cannot give up what matters most to them when something even better comes along. The message today for us comes, I think, in two ways. First of all, this is a warning to us, those of us who are Christians, who go to church, who think of ourselves as something important, we think of ourselves as holy. We people that have our own ideas for our own life about what we're going to do and what's best for us and what we think we should be doing. The warning is, repent. The warning is, those that choose to do what they want, well, that kind of life eventually runs out. If you insist on making yourself and your own decisions the most important point, the most important thing in your life, well, that will not last forever. But there's good news here too. If, like John the Baptist, and like those that were baptized by him, if you can come to see that there is something more important, even if once you denied it, even if once you argued against it, even if once you fought against God, if you can come to see that there is something more important and better than the life you have chosen for yourself, then you can have that life without end. The truth of it is, the most important thing is what God gives to us. The most important thing is not our will, but God's will. And the best life that we can have is the life that He gives us. Not the life we choose for ourselves, but the life He chooses for us. To repent means to give up what we want for what He wants. To repent means having life without end. To repent means that we get to rely on His mercy and not our own righteousness. And that's good, because that means a life that is better than anything we could ever have on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Merciful Lord, you founded your church upon the proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Purify the tongues of your servants, that the tongues of the wicked may be silenced. Turn them from their evil ways, that their sins may be washed away. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Lord, sustain all fathers, mothers, and children, husbands and wives, friends and neighbors, laborers and employers, and teachers and students. Enable us all to serve our neighbors in godly vocations, delighting in the Lord's loving kindness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Lord, grant the encouragement of Christ and the comfort of his love to those who suffer. In every affliction, prove yourself a ready and worthy Savior, especially to those who believe. Hear our prayers today for Shirley Rothman, Harry Spence, Betty Spence, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Belladonis, Kristen Sykes, Courtney Cooker, Elizabeth, Terry Sheldon, Neil Montgomery, and Tim Bradford. Also, hear our prayers for Tom, Nina, John, Mary, Joe, Cecil, Dee Dee, Nick, Monica, Joey, Gordon, Jacob, Mike, Margaret, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, Walter, and Jean. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Lord, in you there is no shadow due to change. Enkindle your divine light in us, that we may stand united as Christ's own body, holding fast to the word of life and shining brightly in the midst of this world's darkness. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.